The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far away from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send a Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Dear God, all things come of thee, and we give you thanks and praise for all that you are, all that you have been, all that you will continue to be. We give you thanks and praise, God, that you alone are God, all by yourself. And today, we turn to you. Open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. And God, in this hour of worship, we also lift up people for whom we've been praying all week long. People who are on a journey of grief, people who need to lean on your resurrection hope right now, people who are facing treatments and doctor's appointments. May people know you as a companion and a healer and a life giver through every step of the journey. Be with us, God, in this time of worship that we may leave different than when we came because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're concluding our covenant series. And I knew that today we would have the chance to talk about our baptismal covenant and renew our commitment as God's covenant people. So I started thinking about water as the sign of baptism, and I was drawn to this metaphor of buckets and fountains today. And last week, we talked about how God calls us to remember who we are, and in a sense, I'm building on that also. I wanted to turn to Jeremiah, a prophet who spoke for God to a people who had forgotten who they were. Jeremiah records that God said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So in a sense, God starts off saying to Jeremiah, I know who you are. Don't you forget. Now you go and remind my people who they are. So Jeremiah had a word for a people who are headed into exile in Babylon, and it's an uncomfortable word. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? Israel had abandoned worshiping their God in favor of worshiping idols, like the fertility gods, the gods that their neighbors worshiped. They had every reason to remember who they were and whose they were. God's chosen people, delivered from Egypt, nurtured in the wilderness, given the promised land. But to hear Jeremiah tell it, the first thing they did is they went off and lost their minds and forgot who they were. They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." God's people turned from God to worship little gods of their own making. They got into a place of prosperity, and all of a sudden, amnesia started settling in. They started to pay attention to the local little gods, like Baal, that everyone else was worshiping. The ones that supposedly made the crops grow and the soil yield and the seasons change, at least according to the prophets of Baal. It's as if they said, "Sure, our God was great in the desert, but that was a long time ago. He gave us manna and quail, but now we're here in the land. Now we have crops and we have fields and we have established life. So we need a different God now. We need the best God we can have." They thought their prosperity was of their own making. They got into the land of milk and honey and forgot who gave them the cows and the bees. And it wasn't just the common people that made this mistake. Look at what Jeremiah says. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handled the law, lawyers, judges, did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. Even the prophets, who were supposed to be God's mouthpiece, right? The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. They never asked the right question, which is, "Where is the Lord? The one who has brought them this far along the way. The one who had taken them through desert and hard places. The one who breathed into us the breath of life." They never asked that question. Maybe they preferred something a little closer to hand, you know? It's hard to see and touch the God of Israel, right? So maybe they wanted to make a little statue that would be easier to hold and to touch. Instead of saying, "Where is the Lord?" they begin saying, "Where is mine?" Not "Where is the Lord?" but "Where is mine? How can we preserve what we have here?" And they turned from the fountain of living water, says God, to cisterns they made for themselves. As Jeremiah says, God speaking through Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that hold no water." They turned away from God, who calls himself the fountain of living water. That sounds like our God, doesn't it? A fountain of a never-ending supply of love and mercy and grace. A fountain of all the things that give life. When we read the phrase "living water" in Scripture, there's actually two meanings. One is kind of literal. Living water was water in motion. Water in a stream is living water. Water in a creek. Water in a river. So it's living in that sense. Water in motion. Jesus' love is a bubbling over. But it's also living in another sense, in that it's the thing that gives life. So they turned from God, the fountain of living water. And before I get too mad at them for doing that, I have to admit to you that there's a part of me that understands it. Because if God is the fountain of living water, then that can get a little unruly. Have you ever been around a huge spewing fountain or a geyser? It can get a little unruly. It can even get a little scary. If God is the fountain of living water and we were to have that in here, the trustees would definitely email me. So there is a part of me as your pastor that says, okay, fountain of living water. Could we tone it down just a little bit? Maybe it would be better to tame it, control it. I'd rather have a little less water and have it be a little more under control. A fountain of living water might make demands on me. It might mean that I am not in control of everything that I so want to be in control of anymore. My suggestion to God would be, let's take a little bit of the fountain of living water and make it into like a little Dasani water. Vitamin water, something I can carry around and buy for less than $3 and fits in my cup holder. You know, exists on my own terms. I understand it. So they turned away from God, the fountain of living water, and they made cisterns for themselves. I think about this in terms of buckets. I'm a simple person. I'm from the South. We have buckets, you know? And not just buckets, but buckets with holes in them that held no water. They forgot that they were fountain people, and they adopted a bucket mentality, and leaky buckets at that. What are fountain people like? How do they look at the world? Well, people who know they are fountain people, connected to the fountain of living water, they remember that God has created them and made covenant with us to be our sovereign God. Fountain people are tuned in to God's extravagant love. They're not afraid when the fountain of living water starts flowing over. They get excited. Fountain people sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because they know that grace is amazing. It's huge and overflowing. People who know who they are as fountain people, they're always asking the right question, too. They're always asking, where is the Lord? Where is the Holy Spirit moving right now in our neighborhood, in our church? Where is the Lord? Is the Lord in the hospital? Then we should be at the hospital. Is the Lord in the classroom? Then we should be in the classroom tutoring some kids. Is the Lord in the prison? Then we need to be sending people to the prison. People who know they are who they are as fountain people, they have an abundance mentality. They really believe, as we do here at Glenmar, that God will provide. They know that scarcity is a human concept, not a divine one. People who know who they are as fountain people, they don't hoard the water when they get it. They're all about sharing it. They say, look what God has given us. How can we use it in a way that pleases God? How can we use it to mediate God's blessing to somebody else? Now, let's contrast that point of view with what happens when a person trades in the fountain that is our God of overflowing grace for a bucket that we make ourselves. People with a bucket mentality tend to turn inward. They tend to be afraid to share because they're worried that there won't be enough. Instead of sharing God's overflowing, living, life-giving water, they're more about measuring the drops that they have in their own little buckets. People who have adopted a bucket point of view compete with one another. Whose bucket is bigger? Whose ministry gets the most spotlight tables out there? Whose bucket is the most durable? Whose bucket is the most full? People with a bucket mentality don't ask what God is up to in the neighborhood because that's so big. It's so much easier to keep God in a little box that we make ourselves. So the Israelites forgot that they were fountain people and they were left with broken buckets. They thought that they were the authors of their own prosperity. In God we trust became in us we trust, in our stuff we trust, in this bucket I made, in this I trust. Now, I know we'd never make idols. We'd never make a figurine and fall down and worship it. But sometimes we may be tempted to trade in the fountain for a bucket. And that tends to happen at similar times to when we are tempted to forget who we are, like I talked about last week. You'll be tempted to make the trade-in when things get easy and the road looks free and clear. And you'll be tempted to trade it when things get difficult, when we get into panic mode. We tend to think that we're in charge. We forget that so much of what we have and what we are and what we're called to do and be is God's idea, not ours. When we forget that God will provide and we start hunting around for a bucket. And bucket living is no way to live. It robs you of your joy and your peace. It's like living on a hamster wheel, running in circles. It leaves us frustrated and thirsty. And God doesn't want us to live that way. The bucket point of view is perhaps best illustrated by a children's song about a bucket with a hole in it, an exchange between a dense husband named Henry and a nagging wife named Liza. Don't worry, we won't be singing it all. I will run it down for the younger ones among us who may not know. The basic problem here is there's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza. But it gets worse and more complicated from there. The husband asks, "With what shall I fill this hole?" And Liza suggests a stick, which turns out to be too long. So then Henry is told to cut it with a hatchet. When the hatchet is too dull, the wife helpfully suggests to sharpen it. You can't relate at all, can you, Eric? When it's too dull, he's told to sharpen it on a stone that turns out to be too dry. See where we're going with this? So Liza says, "Well, wet it with water." And then Henry says, "Well, with what shall I fetch the water?" And hence we're back to there's a hole in the bucket. We're right back where we started. Why did I use that illustration? To remind you of your childhood? No. That is what it is like to live when we disconnect from the fountain. That's what it's like. Frustrating. Burned out. That's what work is like. That's what home is like. That's what church starts to become. A hamster wheel. A lot of effort to no avail. And it's almost like God is standing by saying, "You know, when you're done with your bucket, take your time. No, I'll wait. When you're done with your bucket, you could come to the fountain. You could have living water. When you're done with your leaky bucket, come to me and I will give you living water." I think it's so amazing that God talks about God's own self as a fountain of living water. Why? Because I know of another story about living water that God gives. And it's from the New Testament. You know it. The time that Jesus was at a well and met a Samaritan woman, and he asked her for a drink, which shocks her because he's a male Jew and should not even be speaking to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus says, "If you had known who was asking you for water, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water. Whoever drinks from this well, they'll be thirsty again. But if you drink from the water I give, you won't be thirsty anymore. She is so moved about their exchange, which is about life and meaning. She is so moved that she drops her pitcher and she runs back to the village saying, "He told me everything I have ever done. He can't be the Messiah. Or can he?" In other words, she has had an encounter with Jesus who gives living water, and he showed her who she really is and whose she really is. He gave her living water, and it was not in the well. Glenmar Church exists for the sake of a community that is filled with people who need to see that they do not have to live a leaky bucket life anymore. We're a community of faith saying there is a fountain of mercy and love and new possibilities, a fountain of peace and hope and joy. It's an uncontrollable, life-giving fountain. And even in church, it's tempting, right, to want our Jesus by intinction, a few drops at a time. Just that little bit that gets on that. But when you're dealing with a fountain of living water, there's no keeping it bottled up. When justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, things can sure get out of hand. But that is what the kingdom of God is about. And that's who we're called to be as fountain people. We're a part of that. I pastor a fountain church called Glenmar. And if you came in here with a leaky bucket, it could be time to give it up. It could be time to drop it. You could leave it at the altar. You could leave it at the font. You could leave it at the door. Chances are it's not working for you anyway. I want to invite us to come play in the fountain, to reconnect to the life-giving water from the fountain. We're going to have a chance to do that symbolically in just a few minutes here in this service. In your own life, as you live and walk with the Lord, there are so many ways to stay connected to the fountain. A life of prayer is all about connecting to the fountain. And one of the reasons I think Paul says pray without ceasing is that it's so easy to lose our connection to the fountain in the dry and weary land that so often we find ourselves. Prayer, getting immersed in God's word, especially studying it with a group, keeps us connected to the fountain. Soon we have a season coming called Advent that is all about preparation and getting connected to God, getting ready for the birth of Christ. Right now, God is preparing hundreds of visitors, thousands if you count Walk to Bethlehem, thousands of visitors who will come thirsty and curious. Now's the time to start praying for them. We're here for them. We're here for such a time as this. Remember who you are, beloved. You are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are loved, you are called, and you are chosen. If you came in here with a leaky bucket, fear about the future, guilt about the past, not sure if you can lean on God or God's promises, leave it. Drop your pitcher. And maybe run back to the city like the Samaritan woman, telling them what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord has done for them too. We are a fountain people in a thirsty world. Let us remember who we are. Amen.